Lord, it's good that we can catch a little bit of the story visually. The fishing, the reconciliation, the call to follow. And as we look at this passage briefly, help us to be able to take away something that will move our life forward in our faith, in our walk with you, in our following of you, we pray. Amen. The fire of reconciliation. We looked on Good Friday at Peter. We looked at his calling. We looked at him following Jesus. And we ended with his strong denial of Christ in the high priest's courtyard. We've had, after that, the crucifixion, the death, and the burial of Jesus. We've had several resurrection appearances. There's the empty tomb, and Jesus has appeared to the disciples. He's appeared to the men on the road to Emmaus. But then the story continues, and Jesus' disciples have traveled back to Galilee, and they've gone fishing. They've caught nothing. A stranger on the beach calls out and says, "Throw your nets on the other side." They have a huge catch of fish. John tells us 153. John says it's the Lord. Peter puts on his clothes. He swims to shore. They get there. Jesus has prepared breakfast on the beach. And he invites them to have breakfast. And he serves them bread and fish. A sign of great hospitality, great welcome in the culture. And then Jesus asks Peter, "How much do you love me?" He asks him three times. And Peter says, "You know that I love you." And then he says, "Feed my sheep," each time. And then Jesus calls Peter to follow him until his death. There's actually a very big question in chapter 21. The big question is, was it added later? Because if you read John's gospel, the end of John 20, 30 to 31 seems to conclude the gospel. And then you have all of a sudden, you have this story about Peter. And you have to think, did somebody add it later? There's several arguments for it being authentic. The first one is the reconciliation and reinstatement of Peter. Because the cross kind of leaves Peter on a cliffhanger. He's really rejected Jesus. And if you know anything about Middle Eastern culture, they do not forget. And they wait their time for revenge. You know, this is why it's going to be very difficult what's going on in Iran, because Iranians do not like to forgive. They like to wait for revenge. And so ancient kings, ancient leaders, they would wait for revenge. They would sort of kill you and get rid of you. And so we wonder what is going to happen to Peter. So it shows us that Peter's reinstated. It also ties Peter's death with Jesus's prophecy. So at the time John wrote his gospel, they believe around that time was when Peter died at the hands of Nero in about AD 65 maybe, in that area, in that range. And so Jesus had said Peter was going to die a certain death. And so John is writing to show that Jesus' words were correct. But it also shows us that Jesus is alive. He's ahead of his disciples. He's providing for them. He's serving for them. This is a message for the church, that Jesus is alive. He's building his church as he began in Acts. But we have to remember that Peter let Jesus down in a significant way. And so Jesus needed to reconcile. He needed to reinstate Peter. I think God forgives us on the cross, but then we are called to reconcile in our relationship. But we're also called to be people who reconcile with one another. This is a little pattern of reconciliation that, thanks to Google, I came across and said, well, what is the steps to reconciliation? And this is what Google came up with. You need to go to the person. You need to initiate reconciliation. You need to revisit the offense. You need to communicate about it. You need to take responsibility for your actions. So there's some kind of accountability. There needs to be some kind of actionable change. And you need to rebuild trust. That's what Google says. Pretty good, actually. Sadly, some of you remember Hud, who comes here. He's counseled hundreds and thousands of people, and he says, you know, only one or two in a thousand, if there's been a serious offense, will reconcile. So this is a message for the church. So the first thing we need to do is go. Jesus says, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and you know that somebody's got something against you, it's not you've got something against them, they've got something against you, go to them and be reconciled. Do that first. And so Jesus takes the initiative. Jesus goes to the disciples. It says at the beginning of this chapter, Jesus revealed himself. Jesus came to them. They weren't out looking for Jesus. Let's go to Galilee and look for... No, they said, let's go fishing. Jesus came to them. Jesus stood on the shore. Jesus calls to them. Actually, in the Greek, it's very interesting. He calls to them, children, which is a common way of saying, hey, guys, hey, boys, have you caught anything? Jesus makes a charcoal fire and he cooks fish and bread. He invites them to have breakfast. He serves them with bread and fish. He finally breaks the awkward silence with Peter. So Jesus goes to them. And so if we're thinking about reconciliation in our own lives, are we innocent? Take the initiative. Are we guilty? Take the initiative. Either way, Jesus is calling us to take the initiative. Then we have to revisit the offense. We have to talk about it. We have to kind of process it together. It's very interesting, John's gospel, because John uses the word for charcoal fire twice in his gospel. The first time, John says that they made a charcoal fire in the high priest's courtyard. So it was by a charcoal fire that Peter denied Christ. Later it says Jesus made a charcoal fire on the beach. And I think when Peter gets out, we're not told what Peter thinks, but I think when Peter gets out of the water, he sees the charcoal fire and he remembers it was by a charcoal fire that I denied Jesus. He's got to be thinking about that. Interestingly, the charcoal fire is a strong indication for it being an authentic account. Because John is writing the account, and the account stays with John. It's John's account when he got to the beach, what he saw. He doesn't say anything about what Peter saw or thought. Just Peter goes on ahead. And so Peter's thinking about that charcoal fire. Jesus also revisits his denials. Peter has denied Jesus three times. And so scholars believe that's why Jesus asks him three times, one for every denial. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you really love me? But Peter's not the only one. It's very clear in the text that Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. But none of the disciples dared to ask, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. And if you remember from the Easter story, when Jesus was arrested, it says they all ran away. They all must now be feeling ashamed. I think it was a very quiet breakfast. That's why I like the video. I don't think people were chatting away, well, bread and fish. I think they were all quiet. They were all looking down, all ashamed. And so Jesus is, in a sense, reconciling with Peter, but he's also reconciling with the other disciples too. They've all let Jesus down. And so this text is also for us who follow Jesus. A question is, why does Jesus question Peter publicly? After breakfast, Jesus addresses Simon. And we believe that he doesn't say to Simon, come over here, let's go down the beach. I got something to talk to you. We get the feeling that he addresses them in front of the other disciples. And a good question is, why in front of the others? And there's a couple of reasons that they believe it's done this way. Because Jesus had boasted in front of all the disciples that he was reliable. He had said in front of all the disciples, even if these guys all leave you, I won't, Jesus. He'd also very publicly denied Christ. When you look at reconciliation, reconciliation actually needs to be sort of at the same level as the offense. And so if you're public Sorry, if you're privately offended, you need to privately go to the person. If there's a public offense, there has to be some kind of public reconciliation. If you're offended in writing, offended by a public statement, there has to be some kind of public statement made to make that right. So approximately, reconciliation needs to match the level of offense. We've got to take responsibility for our actions. Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" And we don't really know what the more than these are. It's not clear in the text. Do you love me more than these disciples? Than you love these disciples? Do you love your fishing more than me? Do you love me more than the other disciples do? Perhaps it is the last one, because Peter had said very publicly, even if all these guys desert you and fall away, I will never leave you and fall away. I have the greatest love for you, Jesus. I mean, Peter had said that, and I think Jesus is getting him to sort of think about that statement that he'd made. He's getting Peter to take responsibility, not to give excuses. He's drilling deeper down into Peter's life. And so he asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And it's interesting, in the Greek, you have two words, well, you actually have four words for love, but you have agape, which is a strong, strong love, and you have phileo, which is a more friendship type of love. But Jesus says, "Do you love me, agapeo? Yes, I love you, phileo. Do you love me, agapeo? Yes, I love you, phileo. Do you love me, phileo?" He's giving a chance for Peter, I think, to switch and say, "Yes, I agapeo," but Peter says, "Yes, I love you," and he uses the word phileo. And I think what Peter's doing, he's actually admitting, "Jesus, my love for you is there, but it's not as strong as I should have for you. It's not as strong as I claim to have always." I think Peter's actually been very honest as he works through this kind of reconciliation with Jesus. And he ends up saying to Jesus, you know everything. You know, he says. And I think he probably thinks back to when Jesus said, you know, tonight, before the rooster crows three times, I will deny you. You will deny me. He knows. So Peter is trying to say, I love you, Jesus. But actually, I admit that my love is weak at times. And so he's taking responsibility. And so we need to take responsibility. The next thing is actionable change. Jesus says, feed my lambs. Commentators interpret that to be spiritually nourish new believers. He says, tend my sheep. Do the pastoral care of believers generally. And then he says again, feed my sheep. Spiritually nourish believers generally. When I was in Africa, they once asked me in one of my trainings, can you tell me what the difference is between a good and a bad pastor? They put you on the spot. So I said, well, the bad pastor eats his sheep and the good pastors feed and care for their sheep. And what I meant by that, I went on to explain, is that it's so easy as a pastor to use others for personal gain. In Africa, it might be financial gain. For us, it might be sort of, you know, some kind of pride of position gain. But good pastors care for Jesus' people, care for Jesus' sheep, and they look after them. Peter's broken, but I think he's finally able to be a pastor. You know, when I've been on lots of teams for many years, when you have young pastors, there's a lot of ego in the way. But Peter, he's been broken. He's been through the theological school of hard knocks. And I think he's ready to be a pastor. That's why Jesus said, he's changed it from his first time, come and fish. And he says, I want you to be a pastor. I want you to look after my sheep. Finally, there's the rebuilding of trust. And this is a great little line that Rick and I once heard, and I've remembered it often. Trust is slowly built, quickly lost, and even more slowly rebuilt. So trust is slowly built, quickly lost, and even more slowly rebuilt. And I think Jesus is offering Peter a new start. If you look at the details, when Jesus first calls Peter, he's fishing and he catches this miraculous catch of fish. And then he says, follow me. At this next calling, Peter's there, he's denied Jesus, but they have this miraculous catch of fish. They have this reconciliation. And then Jesus says again, as he did in the first calling, follow me. But he has a little bit of a twist to it. He says, follow me and die. The first time he's like, follow me and we're going to fish. Peter is so happy, we're going to fish. But he's saying, no, follow me and die. And then if you remember, they have that little bit where Jesus is probably walking with Peter on the beach and John is following. He says, what about John? And Jesus says, forget about John. John's irrelevant, Peter. You must follow me. So there's a very strong, you must follow me. In a sense, there's this rebuilding of trust. You've got to follow me. A very sort of big question that I have in my mind, this is sort of, we're headed near to the end, is forgive and forget a denial of the resurrection? And you'll come across it all the time in churches, forgive and forget. But I have never met a Christian that can forget. You know, everyone pretends, well, I've forgotten. But everyone knows there's a massive elephant in the room of a relationship. And so we have to sort of think about that. When God says he doesn't remember our sins anymore, does that mean that he forgets them? Or does that mean he doesn't hold them against us? I think it means he doesn't hold them against us, because God would then forget, and then he'd read the Bible about Israel. He'd be like, what's going on here? I can't remember. I've forgotten it. It just means he doesn't hold our sins against us anymore. Jesus, I believe, on the cross forgave the sins of the whole world. I know some areas of the Christian faith says Jesus only died for a certain elect group, but I think a cosmic, infinite Christ, so to speak, died for the sins of the whole world. Jesus forgave the religious leaders on the cross. He forgave the soldiers. He cries out, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus has taught us we've got to forgive our enemies. God is obviously doing that. He's forgiven them. But that's only half the gospel. The half of the gospel that we normally preach is that God has forgiven us. Great. God's forgiven everybody. But the second half of the gospel, and Paul says that to the Corinthians, that he calls us to be reconciled, and he calls us to help others reconcile to God through Christ. And so the gospel follows a similar pattern. We're called to initiate. Jesus says it, but later Peter will say it, repent and believe in Jesus. Come to Jesus, who's already initiated saving faith and set out to save us. Revisit. I think as believers, we have to not say, oh, we're forgiven and forgotten. No, Jesus wants us to think about what we've done wrong and to sort of make amends where we need to make amends, or make changes where we need to make changes. He wants us to take responsibility for our sin. It's so easy in our world, you know, we love the word victim. It wasn't my fault, it was their fault. It wasn't my fault, it was my upbringing. We've got to take responsibility. We've got to say to Jesus, a bit like Peter was trying to say, Jesus, I messed up. I don't love you as much as I should have done. We've got to take action. We've got to change to be more like Christ in character. We've got to say, I want to follow you and become more like you in my character. And we've got to rebuild trust as we continue to follow Jesus and his example. But let's remember, we have a very different kind of king here. Every king in history, if you'd have let them down, you know, Pam Bondi, she let down Trump. Jesus let him down. He's like, let's reconcile. Let's deal with this. Let's move forward. A very different type of king. This is probably a helpful illustration because I was involved in a church where they really got into this forgive and forget thing. And it just got out of control, actually. And people said dumb things, like the chairman of the elder board said, well, I could never talk to a counselor because I've forgiven and I've forgotten. and what I've forgiven. I've forgotten so completely, I wouldn't even know what to say to a counselor. But it's not true. We remember things. So I came up with this illustration for church is, imagine that you have an expensive vase, okay? And you're with a friend and they knock over your vase and they smash it. All this glass is over the floor. Forgiveness is saying, I forgive you. I will not hold that against you. But if that's where you stop, you have a problem in your relationship because you're trying to relate, but you're just stepping on broken glass all the time. It's there. That's the elephant in the room. You've got broken glass. Reconciliation is saying, you broke my vase. I forgive you for that. But now let's clear up the mess together. And so you work together to sweep it up, to clear it up so that the glass doesn't cut your feet anymore. And I think that's what Jesus is doing with Peter. You've got to understand, you know, and the text is it puts it mildly, but it just says Peter swore black and blue, basically, that he didn't know Jesus. You know, we can imagine what a fisherman would be saying. It wasn't pretty. This is somebody you loved, and you say, and they've gone to the cross and died and everything. So he has to reconcile. They have to start dealing with the mess that's on the floor. Because if there's glass on the floor in their relationship, he can't follow Jesus as he should. He can't lead Jesus' church as he should because he'll always have that elephant in the room. So Jesus is dealing with that. But also the other great news about the resurrection is that only a risen Lord can forgive us. Have you thought about that? Because it talks about Jesus on the cross, he forgave you. But no, if he's dead, a dead person can't forgive you. Absolutely not. It's just a nice idea if he's dead. But if he's alive, Jesus can rise from the dead and said, I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you. But reconcile with me. Let's have a relationship. Let's have a relationship. And so part one of the gospel is forgiveness. And part two is that Jesus has come to restore a relationship with him. And he invites us to follow him as he does to Peter. He says, follow me until the end of your life. And I believe, as we sung, until I carry you home fully and finally. But we also need to take the gospel message and put it so deep that when others offend us significantly, and it doesn't always happen, but you get these serious offenses, we got to be the people who go and say, let's talk about it. Let's go through a process. Let's rebuild trust. I know it's going to take a long time, but let's do it. Because this is what the gospel is meant to do. That, as it says in Ephesians, that Christ has broken down every dividing wall between human beings. And so that is Jesus reconciling with Peter. Peter reconciling with Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for that final chapter. Peter was probably left wondering, would our relationship ever be the same? In a sense, it wasn't because he was changed, but it was restored. And thank you for your work to not only forgive Peter, but to restore him back to his ministry. And so, Lord, help us to hold on to the full gospel that you took away our sin, but now you invite us to follow you and to be transformed by you. But Lord, help us to also practice these things in our relationships. Or if we know of others who have broken relationships, help us to offer them steps towards peace, Lord, because our world is so broken and it breaks and breaks and breaks. And yet the gospel calls us to be peacemakers. So help us to take this and follow you, but take this and mend relationships around us, I pray. And may this Easter message go deep into us today. Amen.